Perhaps the greatest problem that you and I face, the problem that we can't solve, the problem that with all of the cleverness of human beings, we've never managed to conquer, a problem that the Bible speaks of on page after page and in book after book. The problem that I'm referring to is a problem that wasn't there at the beginning of the world, but came into the world through sin. I'm talking, of course, about death. A problem that we have to solve. A problem, at least, that we need to find a solution to. A problem that all of the doctors in the world, in all of the time of human history, have never been able to reverse. That great problem of death. And in the story that we read together from Luke chapter 7, we read of Jesus raising a young man from death to life. It's one of seven resurrection accounts in the Bible, or at least one of seven resurrection accounts of which we have any degree of detail. If we were to go through the Bible from the beginning to end, there are only seven times when we're given a concrete story of somebody who was raised from the dead. And that should immediately tell us that this is not something that is common in the Bible. Even in the Bible, where we see many miracles, this idea of resurrection from the dead and something that we can see in this earth, on this earth and in this life, is something incredibly unusual. We first come across it with the story of Elijah in 1 Kings 17, when Elijah raises to life the widow of Zarephath's son. Elijah's successor, Elisha, he also raised someone from the dead, at this time the Shunammite woman's son. That's in 2 Kings chapter 4. And in all of the Old Testament, in all of the 39 books, those are the only two examples that we have of a story of a resurrection from the dead. There is one very brief account that we get in 2 Kings 13 of a man who was thrown into a grave next to Elijah. I think it was Elijah. He was thrown into a grave next to Elijah's grave and sprang back to life. But we know no more details about that. But that's it. In the Old Testament, in terms of resurrection, back to life on this earth, it's all we have. That's it. Those two, possibly three, we might say, occurrences. When we get to the New Testament, we find that there are some resurrections there in the ministry of Jesus. We read of Jesus and Jairus' daughter in Matthew chapter 9 as one example. This story is recorded for us in a few different places. We have this story that we've just read of Jesus and the widow of Nain's son in Luke chapter 7. We have Jesus and Lazarus in John chapter 11. And in terms of Jesus' ministry, that's it. Those three raisings from the dead. There's also a brief story of those who died around the time of Jesus' death. Matthew tells us this in Matthew chapter 27, that at the time that Jesus died, there were some righteous people who were raised to life. But we know no detail about that happened. So in terms of detail, just these three ones that we've spoken of, including this one here in Luke chapter 7. And then, of course, on top of all of that, we have Jesus' own resurrection from the dead, which was actually of a different kind altogether. Because when Jesus was raised from the dead, that was something quite different from those other six stories that we have of people being raised from the dead. The difference is this. When Jesus was raised from the dead, he, by God the Father, was given a resurrection body. It wasn't his old body just returned back to him exactly the same. There was something different about it. It's hard for us to be exactly certain as to all of the differences and exactly to be really very clear, but we do know, for example, that sometimes people struggle to recognize the resurrected Jesus. And the resurrected Jesus would just appear sometimes in a room with all the doors locked. And he didn't seem to do that before he was resurrected from the dead. So there was something different about Jesus' body. And most crucially of all, after Jesus was raised from the dead, he didn't die again. Whereas the widow of Zarephath's son, and the Shunammite woman's son, and Jairus' daughter, and the widow of Nain's son, and Lazarus, they all died again. But not Jesus, because he had this new resurrection body that would never die. There's one more resurrection in the Bible that I haven't mentioned, and that's in Acts chapter 9, and Tabitha, sometimes known as Dorcas, was raised from the dead by Peter. And she, like Lazarus and those that followed, she too would later die. She, though, was given this new life, just as those others were before. So we have this very small store of stories, really, about resurrection from the dead. Something incredibly unusual, even in the thousands of years that are encompassed by the Bible. But I think God wants us to have these stories so that we understand and know that there is life after death. So that we can have hope in life after death. So that when loved ones die, we do not grieve as those who have no hope, but we know that God can do something even after death. And it may be that nobody else can. It may be, and it is, isn't it, that all of those scientists and doctors or whoever they might be, when someone's died, none of them can help. None of them can help. But God can. And God does. And we see it in extraordinary ways in these six stories and in the story of Jesus' resurrection. And we see it too in the reality of life after death for every believer in Jesus Christ. So what I want to do this evening, very simply, is to look at this story of Jesus raising the widow of Nain's son, but I want to do so in the context of those other resurrections. So to see what we can learn, not just from this short story here in Luke chapter 7, but to see what we can learn from some of the other resurrections as well, and to use those other resurrections to help us understand more about what the Lord is doing here. So let's begin. How does resurrection come? Here's the first thing that I want to say to you this evening. Resurrection comes, in the case of this story in Luke 7, resurrection comes through Jesus's compassion. Resurrection comes through Jesus's compassion. And this is really clear, particularly from verse 13 of Luke chapter 7. Because what we've read is that this funeral procession is taking place. Verse 12 tells us a dead man is being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. So as this story unfolds, we're immediately aware that this woman who is mourning for a son has lost everyone. She's lost her husband, and she's now lost her only son. And I guess as we're reading, we don't know this woman, we've never met this woman, but even as we're reading, we've got an element of compassion already, haven't we, for this woman. But Jesus sees her. Can you see that in verse 13? When the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her. And I'm just going to stop there because I think that's a wonderful reminder of who the Lord Jesus is and what he is like. We must never think that the Lord is somehow distant and the Lord doesn't get involved in our lives, because here is someone and he sees her. He sees her in her grief. He sees her in her loss. He sees her perhaps walking along the road, no husband to support her, maybe surrounded by other women rather than her family. Whether he knows that she's a widow because other people have told her, or because of what he can see, or because of his own divine insight, we don't know. But he knows enough to have compassion on this woman. He sees her and he has compassion. And we can hold on to that, can't we, as believers? We can hold on to the fact that even today, Jesus sees us. He knows what we go through. He knows our troubles. There might be a great crowd around us. There was a great crowd with this woman. But none of the crowd could help. They could perhaps offer a little comfort and offer a little consolation. But none of them really could address her needs. And Jesus, as he's standing there with this great crowd and this one woman, in his mind he singles out this woman and he sees her and he has compassion on her. And he knows that alone, uniquely, out of all of these hundreds, perhaps even thousands of people, he knows that uniquely alone he can meet her need. And even today, the Lord Jesus from heaven looks down and sees us. And sometimes we might be in a great crowd with dozens, hundreds, perhaps even thousands of people around us. And in the midst of that great crowd, actually that great crowd of billions of people in the earth, the Lord sees us. And he knows our needs. He knows what troubles us, what saddens us, what grieves us. And he has compassion on his people. He has compassion. And he has compassion on you and me. And actually Jesus is one who is full of compassion, full of concern, and full of love. And we see that, don't we, in this simple story. And he says to this woman, very simply, do not weep. Do not weep. He gives her hope, you see. He gives her hope. Now we've got to ask a question, isn't it? Why does Jesus come and help this woman? We've seen in Jesus' ministry that there are only three occasions where he raises someone from the dead. In all of the years of his ministry, that there must be other occasions where he heard of people who had died, where perhaps he passed nearby a funeral or so on. But on these three occasions, he comes. Why does he come to this woman? Does he come to this woman because she cries out in prayer? The Bible doesn't tell us that she does. Does he come to this woman because she sends messengers to him to ask for his help? Doesn't tell us that she did that. Does he help this woman because she's a woman of real faith? Doesn't even tell us that. Is it because she comes and she begs Jesus for help? Doesn't tell us that either. Luke seems to be very clear in telling us that Jesus comes to this woman and comes to help this woman, not because of her compassion for her son, not because of her goodness, not because of her righteousness, but because of his compassion, because of his goodness, because of his righteousness. He comes not because of what she's done and who she is, but he comes because of what he's done and who he is. He comes to this woman out of his own compassion. And when we meet the Lord Jesus, it is still the same for us today. Perhaps sometimes we think we've got to work ourselves up. We've got to offer Jesus something. But Jesus helps us not because of who we are or what we've done, but because of who he is and what he's done, because of his compassion and because of his goodness and his righteousness. Resurrection came into this household. Jesus did this out of grace, in other words. So that's the first thing I think we can learn from this story, that this resurrection came about because of Jesus' compassion. Here's a second thing I think we can learn from this and other resurrection stories, that this resurrection came because this woman knew her great need. So resurrection came to this woman because she knew her great need. I said earlier that we wouldn't just be looking at Luke chapter 7, but we would be looking at some of the other resurrection stories as well and seeing what they can add. And as we were thinking earlier about Jesus' compassion, I hope we realize that that's not something that was just true here of the widow of Nain's son, but you think this is something that Jesus did. You think of Lazarus, for example. Why did Jesus raise Lazarus from the dead? Well, we know there that Jesus stood at Lazarus' tomb and wept. We know of the relationship that he had with Lazarus, who was his friend. This is how Jesus responded, not just with the widow of Nain's son, but more generally. And so it's true here as well. that as Jesus sees this woman who was a widow who had lost her husband and now her son, a woman therefore who is likely to be destitute in her old age if she was to live that long, a woman who will not have others to be able to care for her and look after her and provide for her in her old age, a woman perhaps who would be desperate and a woman in deep need. And when we think about the other resurrection stories, we find actually that this seems to be something common in all of them. Who is it that was raised from the dead? Well, the first story that we had of someone who was raised from the dead was the widow of Zarephath's son in 1 Kings 17. A very similar situation to this one here in Luke chapter 7. Here was somebody who was absolutely desperate. Here was someone who had no food and, frankly, who had little future. And as far as she was concerned, there was nothing ahead. And yet God sent Elijah to raise this woman's son from the dead. The same is absolutely true of the Shunammite woman in 2 Kings chapter 4. Very similar situation to the widow of Zarephath's son. Here is another person, another woman this time, who again has lost the breadwinner in her family. And Jesus heals and brings back to life this woman's son. When we think about Tabitha in Acts chapter 9, that Peter raises from the dead, we find a similar situation. Here is somebody who is a widow, has been a great help and a great support to lots of other people. And it's those people that she has helped to gather together and say, we can't do without this woman. And Peter raises her from the dead. We think of Lazarus, maybe. And as Lazarus has died and in the tomb, it's his two sisters, Mary and Martha, who are full of grief. And who come to Jesus and who ask for Jesus' help. In fact, in all of those five resurrection stories plus that we've looked at already, we find it's a woman that Jesus comes to help. Either the mother or a sister or other widows in the case of Tabitha. And it's a woman that Jesus helps. The only time where a man's involved is Jairus and Jairus's daughter when it's a little girl being raised from the dead. Jesus seems to particularly help those in great need, those who have nothing, those who know that they are empty, as it were. And that's what Jesus brings hope for, the resurrection. You see, as we've been seeing this morning and in previous Sundays, there are often situations, perhaps, when we don't recognize our need. We think maybe that we don't need the Lord Jesus. We think that we're okay. And when we think that we're okay and we don't need the Lord Jesus' help, then, well, perhaps we're not going to get the Lord Jesus' help. But we need to be humble, don't we? We need to recognize our lack of power. We need to see ourselves as these widows saw themselves, of without a future. And without hope, were it not for God's grace. And if we don't think like that, if we don't see ourselves like that, then we won't perhaps receive and experience Jesus' compassion. And in our 21st century, where we have so much on tap and so much material things overflowing in our lives, even those who are relatively poor in this life, in this society, have a great deal perhaps compared to many people in the world. And as a consequence, we can often feel we've got all that we need. But of course we don't. We can't solve this problem of death. We can't see through it. So many people don't realize that. So many people don't think about it. So many people don't know their need. They don't realize how desperate they are. Nobody could help this widow whose son has died and whose husband had gone. Nobody could help her but Jesus. But nobody can help any of us as we face death but Jesus. And the real tragedy of this world is so few people are prepared to recognize that and to realize that and to admit it. And to say, only Jesus can help me, only the Lord can help me. But that's the situation every one of us is in. as we face death, and death may be days away, or even hours away potentially, or death could be years away, but we all face death, and only God can help us in our time of need. And every one of us must recognize that, and every one of us must live in the light of that. So resurrection has come through Jesus' compassion, and resurrection now has come to those who know their need. Thirdly, these stories of resurrection tells us something very obvious, that resurrection comes to restore the physical. Resurrection comes to restore the physical. What we're seeing here is a physical raising to the dead of these people. They're coming back to life. We have this wonderful situation in verse 14. Young man, I say to you, arise. And the New King James translates it as, so he who was dead sat up and began to speak. But actually, perhaps a better, more literal translation would be, the dead man sat up and began to speak. The dead man sat up. But it was something physical. He got up, he began to speak. He was presented by Jesus to his mother. There was this blood that was coursing through his veins again. His heart that had been still now beated. This is something physical. And although there is more going on here, you think of the emotional joy that the widow would have felt, there was something much more than something merely emotional going on, but there was something real and something physical. And when we talk about resurrection, it's important that we understand that, that resurrection is talking about something physical, not just something emotional and spiritual, as it were. Because when we think about life after death, we're not just talking about a spiritual life after death, but we're talking to about a physical life after death. And these six stories of the resurrections that we have, or of recovery to life that we have in the Bible, help us to understand that and help us to see that. Now, they're not the same, as we've already mentioned, as the resurrection still to come, but they give us a glimpse into the resurrection still to come in their physical nature. So in these stories, these six stories that we have, there is a return into life from the dead person. And that physical blood courses through their veins. They can walk, they can talk, they can jump for joy, they can praise the Lord, they can do all of those physical things. Because their physical body has been restored to them. And how does that give us hope? It gives us hope like this. That when we die and go to be with the Lord, we have hope of a physical resurrection. We have a hope that our bodies will be restored to us. Now, as we've said already, when these people were raised from the dead, they had their old life returned to them. It was a physical life, but it was their old life. That's not what happens in the future. What happens in the future is that a new life is given to us, a new resurrection life, just as it was with the Lord Jesus. A resurrection body that somehow differs to the old body, and yet at the same time, it comes from that old body just as an oak tree comes from an acorn. But the point is, we have hope of a physical resurrection. We have a hope of not being disembodied spirits floating around, as it were, but a hope of something concrete and something real. A hope of a new heavens and a new earth still to be enjoyed. A hope of physically being in the presence of Jesus Christ. And that will happen, the Bible tells us, when Jesus Christ returns. And there will be a glorious resurrection of human bodies. And all those who have loved the Lord Jesus Christ over all the centuries will have those bodies given to them. New resurrection bodies. And that's our hope. There were many people in the first century who hoped to be free of their bodies. They thought their bodies were the problem. They thought their bodies dragged them into sin. If only they could be free from their bodies and become spirits. It's not what the Christian message teaches. The Christian message teaches that when God made us and saw that it was all good, we had physical bodies. And sin came into the world, and through sin, death. And those bodies were spoiled and became mortal. But God is not going to be defeated by death and sin. God is going to go back to how things were in Genesis 1 and 2, in fact, even better than how they were in Genesis 1 and 2, to have new resurrection bodies. Resurrection comes to restore the physical, and that is our hope. Fourthly then, and finally, we've seen that resurrection comes through Jesus' compassion to those who know their need to restore the physical. Fourthly and finally, resurrection comes through Jesus personally. Resurrection comes through Jesus personally. And perhaps this is something that we often miss, but it's vital that we understand. And before we get back to Luke chapter 7, and I can show you what I mean, I do want to go back and look at the other instances, just very quickly, of the resurrections, the raisings from the dead that we have in the other parts of the Bible. So in 1 Kings 17, you can turn to it if you like, but it's not necessary. I'll read you the relevant parts. But if you want to, 1 Kings 17, where Elijah is raising the widow of Zarephath's son. So, in the important part of that section, verse 19, Elijah says to her, "Give me your son." He took him out of her arms and carried him to the upper room where he was staying and laid him on his own bed. Then he cried out to the Lord and said, "O Lord my God, have you also brought tragedy on the widow with whom I lodge by killing her son?" And he stretched himself out on the child three times and cried out to the Lord and said, "O Lord my God, I pray, let this child's soul come back to him." Then the Lord heard the voice of Elijah, and the soul of the child came back to him, and he revived. So that's the widow of Zarephath's son in 1 Kings 17. Now in 2 Kings chapter 4, we have Elisha and the Shunammite woman's son. And Elisha is speaking to her, he finds that that this child is dead, and Gehazi is there, the servant who's explaining all this. And in verse 32, Elisha comes to the house. There was the child lying dead on his bed. He went in, therefore, shut the door behind the two of them, and prayed to the Lord. And he went up and lay on the child, put his mouth on his mouth, his eyes on his eyes, his hands on his hands. He stretched himself out on the child, and the flesh of the child became warm. That's what happened with Elisha. And I want to go to Acts chapter 9, where we have the story of Tabitha or Dorcas, who was raised to life by Peter. And in Acts chapter 9, we read this. It's in verse 35. Peter rose and went with them. When he had come, they brought him to the upper room, and all the widows stood by him weeping, showing the tunics and garments which Dorcas had made while she was with them. But Peter put them all out and knelt down and prayed. And turning to the body, he said, "Tabitha, arise." And she opened her eyes when she saw that Peter. And when she saw Peter, she sat up. So those are the three occasions we have in the Bible of people who were raised from the dead by someone other than Jesus. And they all had something in common. I don't want you to shout out, but maybe in your mind you can think, well, what was it that they had in common? And now we're going to read the story of Luke chapter 7 of Jesus raising this widow's son from the dead. Verse 14, for example, "He came and touched the open coffin, and those who carried him stood still. And he said, 'Young man, I say to you, arise.'" That's the story of Jesus raising this person from the dead. Let's go to Matthew chapter 9, just quickly, and we'll see Jesus now speaking to Jairus' daughter. And there we find that in verse 25, it's just very brief, "When the crowd was put outside, he went in and took her by the hand, and the girl arose." And then we'll go to John 11, and we'll find Jesus raising Lazarus from the dead. And as he does so, we read in verse 43, "When he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, 'Lazarus, come forth.'" Well, what do we find in all of those stories of someone else raising someone from the dead that we don't find in the stories of Jesus raising someone from the dead. There's something different in the way that Jesus does these things to the way that all these other people do these things. Elijah and Elisha and Peter. There's something different about the Lord Jesus. And that something different is something that it's vital that we understand. The difference is this. When Elijah met the widow of Zarephath's son, he prayed that the Lord would raise them from the dead. When Elisha met the Shunammite woman's son, he prayed that the Lord would raise them from the dead. When Peter met Tabitha or Dorcas, he prayed that God would raise her from the dead. But when Jesus met Jairus' daughter, he didn't pray at all. He said, "Little girl, get up." When Jesus met the widow of Nain's son, he didn't pray at all. He said, "Get up." When Jesus came to Lazarus, he did pray, according to Luke chapter 11, but he prays particularly and saying, "Because of the people who are standing by, I say this, that they may believe that you sent me." And then he cries out, "Lazarus, come forth." He doesn't ask God that God would raise Lazarus from the dead. He says, "Lazarus, come forth." Why is that so important? It's so important in this. It shows us that Elijah and Elisha and Peter, who were mightily used by God, they were used by God to raise someone from the dead. Remarkable, isn't it? But it was God who was doing it. And God answered their prayers. But they were just the instrument, as it were. It was God who was at work. But with Jesus, it's different. Jesus doesn't pray that God would raise someone from the dead. Jesus just raises them. That's his power. He is not a conduit. He is not someone who's acting on behalf. He is not someone who God is working through in that sense. He is God. He is divine. He is the source of this new resurrection life. And that's why I'm saying that resurrection came through Jesus personally. He wasn't just, as the crowd thought he was, "A great prophet has come amongst us." No, no, he was much more than that. The crowd thought he was a great prophet like Elijah and Elisha, but he wasn't. He wasn't a great prophet. He was the savior of the world. He was the one who is the resurrection and the life. He is the light of the world. He is the one who has come to save people from their sins, to save them from the power of death. And he demonstrated and he proved that by taking a little girl and taking the widow's son and simply saying, "Get up, get up." No need to pray, because the power, as it were, is in him. He is divine. He has this power. And the Lord was with him. The Lord was with him always, we're told, during his time here on earth and in eternity past and eternity future. He knows the Father's presence. But for that one moment, of course, where he's hanging on the cross and he prays, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And in that moment, the immortal God-man is mortal. In that moment, the Father's presence and the Father's power seems to leave him. Because in that moment, he's bearing the weight of sin of every man and woman and boy and girl who ever put their trust in Jesus Christ. And in that moment, Jesus, rather being the one through whom life can come, is the one to whom death itself comes. How can it be that the immortal God should die? But in the person of Jesus Christ, that's what happened there on the cross, as he bore the weight for our sin. But actually, in that moment, when his Father has forsaken him, when all of his disciples has gone, it's that moment where Jesus really does become as it were, our hope, our resurrection hope. Because it's at that moment, as he's there on the cross, that he bears our sin that condemns us, our sin ultimately that kills us, our sin that would drag us down to hell. Jesus paid the price. And as his body was laying in that stone-cold tomb, he had paid the price for our sin. He had done what was necessary for us to live forever. He had taken the sting of death on himself, so that when God his Father raised him physically from the dead, he was, as it were, the first fruits of all those who died trusting in Christ afterwards. And we can be confident in our resurrection if we trust in Christ, because Jesus Christ has paid our price, and God the Father raised him from the dead. And in that sense, Jesus' resurrection and actually Jesus' death is so different, isn't it, to all those other ones that we've just been talking about. Not simply because he has a resurrection body where they just had their old body back again, but because he didn't die because of his own sin, but for ours. And he died that we might live. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we thank you for the Lord Jesus, for his life and death. We thank you that he died, that we might live. And Father, we pray that you would help us to have a hope, not just in this life only, but also for the life to come. And Father, we pray that that hope would be a real hope and a certain hope, founded on the fact that Jesus Christ died for sinners and has been raised from the dead. We pray this in his name. Amen.